started on Easter Sunday, just the consideration of the cross and the resurrection. We're gonna stick with it because it's not a one-day event. We are all in the process and continuation of this story. It isn't just a quick stop in our scriptural survey. It's something we continue to live out day by day, and Jesus alluded to that when he told them. He said, you're going to have to take up a cross and follow me. The cross is not a one-time event, it's a daily event. And we've been given a mobile unit. Isn't that exciting? Jesus said we could take it with us. Whew! Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, I know. It's so much fun. But this is good for me to come back, because when we talk about the cross, sometimes it just gets boiled down to an event or a place or a stop or something that happened, when really it is something that comes to bear in our lives each day, and we have the opportunity to bring our lives to the cross on a daily basis. And Paul and Peter and John all wrote of this in their writings. If we don't understand the cross, we'll never know the power of the resurrection. You can't have a resurrection without the cross. And it's interesting, we're going to get to this, but it struck me, and I don't know why it's never kind of grabbed me this way, but you know, when you talk about, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and we're going to look at this a lot more in depth, but in John chapter 3, John talks to Nicodemus, who is a teacher of Israel. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, does a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, you being a teacher don't know these things. But for a new birth, in our regard, something has to die. So you will never know born again unless you come to the cross, right? And each day, I have the opportunity to find new life, right? But the cross is what makes that available. So I want to take you into a story that a lot of times is just, we'll talk about a lot around the time of Resurrection Sunday or Easter, but I really want to look at it because you see Jesus bringing people to the cross after the resurrection. So he understands for them to experience the power of what happened, they must know the power of the cross. And so let's get there. I just, again, recapping, some of you haven't had the benefit of just being with us over the last couple of weeks, but we're considering the powerful and effectual working of the cross in our lives today, not just what it did there. Because a lot of times, if you were to go and you were, we've been watching the old Family Feud with Richard Dawson. And so I like the 100 people survey said. So if you did the 100 people survey, list the top six things the cross did, they would probably give you one. But it took care of sin, right? It dealt with sin, and it did. The heavy lifting of redemption was handled at the cross, but so much more happened. And if that's all it is, then it's just a one-time event, right? It's a place I visited once upon a time, and I said a prayer, right? That's not it. That's part of it. Right? But that even that prayer I said should have an effect on my life every day. Because so many times that's where we live. Well, I said the prayer. That's nice. How is that transforming your life today? Well, really it doesn't. I just said the prayer. Okay, well then you aren't experiencing the power of the resurrection, because the cross wasn't given to make you a better version of yourself. The cross was given so we could die there. And we could have new life, right? And we want the new life. So the cross is the place to bring all we struggle with. Let me say that again. The cross is the place to bring all we struggle with today. Today. When I struggle to understand, when my own understanding, as right as it may be or seem, okay, and this is, again, I guess if you weren't with us, this is one of the areas that the cross offers opportunity to process on a daily basis is our own understanding. We'll come to that. But when I struggle to understand, how many of you ever struggle to understand something? You look at that and you go, I just don't get it. I don't understand. I struggle with that. And when I struggle with things, I try to fix them, or I try to find a way through or around or under or over. But really, the first thing I need to do when I'm struggling, and especially with my understanding, is I need to get it to the cross. When I struggle to understand, and when my own understanding, as right as it may seem, is moving to possess the place of Lord in my life, it must be brought to the cross. Now, last week we talked about the cross as a place of lordship, right? This is the place of lordship. This is the place where Jesus becomes Lord of distinctive areas in our lives, and we talked about three of them. We talked about our mind and our understanding, and we visited 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, and actually I didn't put that in my notes today, but I did. It says this: for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's going to be a time when my understanding and the cross don't line up often. And I need to bring my understanding to the cross, because the cross is the power of God. I like that it says that. Because up to that point, even right up to that point, if you would ask me where did the power of God demonstrate, I would have said the resurrection. But Paul says the cross is the power of God to deal with some things. And one of the things the cross deals with is my understanding. We're going to see this in the lives of some disciples today. Okay? And we're an extension of that story. You'll find yourself in the story, I promise. But there are times when my understanding seeks to take the place of lordship in my life. And when that happens, I need to bring it to the cross. Now, it's interesting. There have been a few times, it doesn't happen a lot of times, but there have been a few times that I've found myself in conversations and been talking with somebody about whatever subject it happened to be. I don't even remember. But we begin to talk back and forth about an understanding that they had, or a way of thinking that they had, that was not congruent. It was not in alignment with Scripture, but they were pulling pieces of Scripture out and using it. And so we began to talk about that. And finally, we got to the place where the perspective was they could see that their understanding was incongruent with Scripture. And they looked back and they said, well, I just don't care. That's the way it's going to be. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I don't care, right? I've been in some conversations with my wife where we got to the end and I understood I was wrong and I said, I don't care. It's the way it's going to be. Of course, that changed, right? Right? But in that moment of frustration, that's what I said, whether I meant it or not. And a lot of times our understanding will take the place of lordship in our life. And when we looked in Romans, what did Paul say? He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. See, the cross is the place of lordship. The cross has come first. And then once he say, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then the resurrection can become valid because we've accepted the lordship of Christ over our lives. One of those areas is our mind. It's how we think. It's how we process. That's what Paul says in Romans 12. Get your life up on the altar so that your mind can be renewed, right? I pray often, God, renew my mind, because my thinking, right, is many times not in alignment with what your word says. Even though I can quote your word and I can bring your word into it, but the sum of God's word is truth, not the little pieces I pull out and use however I want. Okay, so anything I'm not willing to submit to the death of the cross is out of place in my life. If there is anything in my life that I won't bring to the cross, well, that's just the way it is. When I was a kid, I heard that Germans have bad tempers, and I'm German. And some of you go, why'd you have a fit like that? Because I'm German. It's just the way it is. That's who we are. Well, your God's awful small. My God is able to do all things. He can even transform an angry German or an angry Irishman or whatever you are. His arm is not too short. There is nothing in my life that should not be brought to the foot of the cross and submitted to him. Because he loves me. Right? Because he loves me. This is faith. God is good, and I can bring my whole life to a place of death knowing that he will give me new life. Isn't that what Abraham said, that he brought Isaac reckoning that God was able, even able to raise the dead? There was nothing he was not willing to submit to the goodness of God. And the cross is the power of God to deal with all of these things. A second place of working of the cross is with my will. Okay, my mind and my will. And in the sense of the will, the way I bring will in, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about how Christ took the two separate, and he took the enmity out through the cross, and he made us one. He created a common union, communion. It's where we get our word communion. There's a common union. And so many times my will separates me from the common union. When I have interpersonal struggle, what is my tendency if I don't have the desired result? Is to pull away. That's an act of my will. It's an act of my will. And Jesus said, listen, the cross will take the enmity out of the common and allow for a common union. In a couple of places, first he says with the Father, right? There's been a common union. It's called redemption. We have a common union through Christ with the Father. And he says, he was speaking of Jews and Gentiles, but this is just, now, don't take this out of context. He's not talking about combining sin and righteousness. And we're told that in Scripture. It's not what I'm saying. We have to have this common union and everything's just okay. No. But you know sometimes that God puts me in contact with people and God puts me in community with people that do not at all believe what I believe, but yet God places me there so that hope can abound. And I have a connection with them, right? God goes, I want you to commune with them so they can see my glory. And Paul actually says that when we submit ourselves to the cross, that his life is seen in us. Okay, so in this relationship, I'm going to submit myself to the cross. I'm not going to compromise. I'm just submitting myself to the cross. And as I do that, the life of Christ will be seen in us. He told the Corinthian church that. Right? And again, Paul deals with the sin in the church. But yet in that same letter, he says, I'm not telling you to remove yourself from the world, but you should not be partaking of the things that the world partakes of. Your life should be submitted to the cross. You should be experiencing new life, right? Not just a better version of the old self, right? Right? You don't need a better Brent, right? He was never that good to start with, and he would never be that good no matter how you paint him. You need the life that only Christ can produce. And that's often when I pray for people. I'm saying, God, I so disagree with them. I don't feel good about what they're saying or what they're doing, but here's what I know for sure, that if they respond to your mercy and they come to the foot of the cross, that their life will be transformed and they will be exactly what they need to be. And they will be a benefit to the kingdom of God, right? It's you got to process through some of this because we all stumble over some of these points at some place. Not everybody at the same place, but I stumble over some of these, and especially when I struggle with people interpersonal, I tend to want to pull away, right? That's my will, is to pull away rather than drawing near to God, right? And allowing him to show me what wholeness looks like with that person. We call that peace. God's peace or his shalom, his wholeness. And there's a wholeness in that relationship that is possible because of the cross. Okay? All right. So the third one is the cross deals with righteousness. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him to who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, and that my righteousness is in him. So now I the cross deals with how I feel about my standing with God. Some days I feel really good about that. Some days I don't feel so good about it. But it really doesn't matter, because the cross is where righteousness was dealt with. Okay? He is my righteousness on my best days. He is my righteousness on my worst days. And I want to respond to his lordship on all of those days. But that's my confidence before God, is what Christ did for me at the cross. Okay? So that's the cross. It's a process. It's a daily process. Sometimes I struggle with how I feel about my relationship with God. That's a great time to come back to the cross and go, God, you're my righteousness. Okay? Because if I allow that to settle in and bounce around, I'll start to look for a way out of it. Rather than just coming back to the place and going, really doesn't matter how I feel, you're my righteousness. Now, Spirit of God, I'm posturing myself for the shout or the nudge to walk with you. Help me to walk this out, because on my own, I will never do it. I can't come up with a good enough list to be righteous. You dealt with righteousness right here, and I need to come back to that on a daily basis, and to put my hope and my confidence back in you and submit again to your lordship, and to get my mind and my will in alignment with the cross. What about my emotions, Pastor Brent? I told last week, your emotions, right, were not redeemed. You're going to have them until you die. But they are the tension. You need tension. Without tension, things fall apart. Tension is good. I say this, tension isn't good or bad. It's just a reality. It's there. And your emotions are the tension. And this is where you get to choose. Because when you feel angry, you have a choice. Will I bring that to the cross, or am I going to run off and do with it what I feel? And that's why James could say, in your anger, don't sin. It's not bad to be angry. What do you do with that angry? It's not wrong to have concerns, but do you turn concern into fretting? Because Proverbs tells us, don't fret, it only leads to evil doing. Right? Fretting is worry that doesn't get to the cross. Fretting. Okay, sounds like, reminds me of a fritter, right? Those are good things to eat. No, don't fret. No fretting. All right. So, the truth of the story is that the cross is the power that opens the way to the resurrection life that God offers. If a person is unwilling to come to the power of the cross in their lives, then they will not know the power of the resurrection. And I know I could get some pushback on that, but I truly believe that's what Scripture teaches us. Without a cross, there's no resurrection. We want the resurrection. I want the power of the resurrection. I want the new life. Then come to the cross. That's why I believe Jesus said, then daily take up your cross and follow me, right? Because it is for every day. The cross is our place to proclaim our lordship, our common place of submission, our common union, and our place of relinquishing control to Christ. The cross is not a tourist stop on our tour through the Bible. It is the rest area we must frequently and daily stop at as a function of living. This is a function of living. So we got to go to the Holy Land. We got to go to Israel a couple years ago. Do you know what the most popular stop in the Holy Land is? Take a guess. It's a rest area. Everybody wanted to go to the rest area. We got requests 10 times a day on the bus. Where's the next bathroom? Where's the next water closet if you're over there? And the cross is a rest area. It should be the most frequently stopped at place in your life. Every day. A function of living. I like that. Not a habit. Habits can be broken, but functions of living are permanent. I breathe. It's a function of living. I drink water. It's a function of living. I eat. It's a function of living. I get rid of waste. It's a function of living. Coming to the cross should be a function of living, not an option. Because everything in my life, if it is submitted to the cross, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to find new life there. That's the promise. New life. And Jesus said, I came that you would have life and have it to the full. How does that happen? Not in the absence of the cross. Through the cross. Through the cross. Okay. So, Pastor Brent, can we get, okay, a couple of verses. A couple of verses. I want you to see this, that it is a daily thing. I think this is important. Listen to what Paul says, Galatians 2:20. This is a passage of scripture that just impacts my life. Every time I read it, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the life that he lives through the cross. And where does that lead? It leads to resurrection life. Okay? So Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ daily. He told Timothy, I die daily. Right? I'm bringing my life to the cross daily. It's a function of living. Philippians 3. Paul, and this really highlights the aspect of our own understanding and even our interpersonal relationships. Listen to what Paul told the Philippians in regard to the cross. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is found in the law. Look there, there's righteousness. There's another one that dealt with the cross, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says, my life is daily run through the cross. All of these things that used to be a benefit to me, right? It's amazing. Kobe took his passion and he's running it through the cross, right? God, this could be really good for me. Like, look at all the benefits that this could have. We could think that out. We could think ourselves right back into it, couldn't we? Couldn't he? But he goes, you're my Lord. I heard you say, put it down. It doesn't jive with my understanding, but I'm submitting my understanding to the cross. And if you speak differently at some point, I'll obey you there too, right? So Paul, he says that. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. We willingly come to the cross so that the life of God may be seen through us, right? So, is it a one-time thing? No. Is it a story we tell once a year? No. Is it a daily function of living? Most certainly. So let's check it out with some disciples. I really like this. I like this. This story took on a whole new meaning to me this year. I like to find myself in the Bible. You need to find yourself in the Bible. You need to see yourself. It says that Scripture is a mirror. What do you do in mirrors? You see yourself. And you don't just see the good, do you? When I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, it's not very pretty, right? Causes me to go, ooh, we need to get some things in order here, right? And the Word of God is like that. It is a mirror. I like to find myself. His correction, your rod and your staff are a comfort to me. God's correction, when we see ourselves in the Word, we see people doing people things. We see people acting like sheep. And God knows our sheep likeness. He's our shepherd. So let's join these guys, Luke 24. I don't have it up there. You can follow along in your Bibles or just listen. 24, I'm going to read an extended passage from verses 13 to 33, and this is known as the road to Emmaus. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus. So this is actually resurrection day, right? Jesus has been raised. They were going to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all of these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it was the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman said also. But he did not see them, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. As they were approaching a village where they were going, he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to them to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. So, very interesting story when you bring the cross back into the story and what has happened and leading to what we're going to consider about the resurrection. But Jesus shows up on the road. These guys are walking, right? They've been with the other disciples. They're walking, they're talking. And Jesus shows up and they don't recognize him. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to bring them to the cross, right? And at the point of submission to the cross, something amazing is going to happen. Their eyes are going to be open and they're going to see him for who he is, okay? But I want you to see him bringing them to the cross. I want you to see the power of the cross in our lives. Because if we're unwilling to come to the cross, so many places in life where Jesus and the Spirit of Christ are at work, and we will not recognize him. our eyes will be blinded to what he's doing. And you're going to see why here in just a minute. So in verse 17, we see, you know, there's a tough situation, and the situation is affecting their conversation and their countenance, right? He said to them, what are these things you're talking about that you're exchanging with one another as you walk? And they stood still and looked sad. That's probably a nice way of saying they're looking at him and going, how dumb can you be and still breathe? Like, haven't you heard? Duh. What's going on? Like, Jesus? They stood still and looked sad. This event is affecting their lives. Have you ever had a disappointment that affected your life? I want you to think of one. A big one. The big one, like Fred Sanford would say. The big one. They've had a situation. I think about the disciples of Jesus often. We talk bad about them. You know, someday we're going to meet them. Someday we're going to meet them. But they were humans just like us, and they experienced an amazing, devastating disappointment in the death of Jesus. And here these guys are. It has affected them. It has affected their conversation. It's affected their countenance. But understand this, in their devastation, they can't recognize Christ. And he's standing with them. I would venture to say that there have been many devastating situations in my life where Jesus has been standing in my midst and I just couldn't recognize him. I don't want that to happen again. I don't want that to happen again. Verse 19 through 21 represents something. Let me read this to you. Well, I'll just say it and then we'll read it. But verses 19 through 21 represents the disciples' own understanding of who Jesus was, how he would operate, what he would do, and notice that their Messiah could be subjected to the plans of others. They had a pretty weak Messiah in their own understanding. He could even be killed. Let's read it. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene. Now I want to just make an interesting point. After the resurrection, if they were talking about Jesus prior to the cross, they always called him Jesus the Nazarene. But if they were referring to Jesus and his activity after the cross, he's always called the Christ. Something changed. Something changed in perspective. Something changed in understanding. He was no longer just a man from a town. He was the Christ from heaven. He was the Son of God. Jesus the Nazarene, so we get part of their understanding, who was a prophet, mighty indeed. He was a prophet. He was a prophet. After the resurrection, there was no doubt he was the Son of God. But he was a prophet. Indeed, and in word, and in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping. This represents their understanding of their Messiah. This represents their thoughts about the person that they have followed maybe as long as 3 years as disciples. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. I have found in my life that I have a lot of plans for God. But unless I bring them to the cross, I will never really perceive who he is. And I'm going to say this again. This happened with the disciples, and this will happen with each one of us. There will come a time when the Jesus you thought you were serving has to die so that the Messiah that God has given you can be revealed. It's just the way it is. This is why everything has to come to the cross, and the sooner you come to the cross, the better. Because otherwise, if you don't, it will turn into disappointment and bitterness, and you may never return to the cross because God didn't do what I wanted, but he never promised he would. He's standing in their midst. He goes, what's this you're talking about? They go, oh, man, we had all these hopes. We just thought God was going to do it this way. And can I tell you that if what happened there happened here today, a good part of us would blame it on the devil. Now, I'm not saying he didn't have a part in what happened. But the cross is the power of God to deal with the foolishness of our thinking. Okay? And Jesus is about to do it. He's about to do it. Watch what he does. Watch what he does. And I want to say this because Jesus had given clues to these guys. Like they said, oh, you know, this is the one we hoped that would redeem Israel, but our leaders, they crucified him. And it goes to show how much their understanding had blinded their eyes, because in John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said this, no one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate says, don't you know, I have the power to crucify you, I have the power to set you free. Jesus said, you have no power other than that which has been given to you, and no one takes my life, but I lay it down. You don't have the power to take my life. I lay it down. Yet they said, our leaders had the power to take. See, it's their understanding. Do you see how close you can be and still be a mile away? Right? Our understanding is dangerous. It's dangerous. It needs to come to the cross. It needs to come back to the cross and go, God, there's nothing wrong with saying, this is how I think, this is how I feel. But God, is this really what you're doing? I want to posture myself to know what you're doing. So Jesus identifies their need for the cross to process this event in their lives. Jesus says, you got to bring this to the cross. You got to bring this to the cross. Jesus says something very specific that we need to pick up on, and they probably picked up on it later because it points back to something else in Scripture. In verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So he's doing a couple of things. He's referencing a passage of Scripture, but he's also going to bring them into congruence. He's going to bring them into alignment with the Scriptures because their own understanding isn't in alignment. They've got some facts, but they got them put in the wrong place. So he's going to bring them back into alignment. Listen to Psalms 14, verse 1. It says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, when we read that, so many times, what we do is we relegate it to a person who has excluded God from existence. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's not the baseline of that passage of Scripture. The fool looks around at a situation and says in their heart, no God here. What were these guys doing in their conversation? No God here. They looked at the cross and they said, no God here. And Jesus said, oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe all the Scriptures have said. And so he brings them back to the cross. And what does he do? He walks them through the Scriptures and he reveals to them that the cross was necessary, that the Messiah must suffer and die so that he could be raised back to life. How many times in our life do we experience hard situations and we look and we say, no God here, and Jesus Christ is standing in your very midst and you can't recognize him? How important is the cross? Because that's where Jesus took them. Now, very interesting, after he does this, we find out that the cross has the power to open their eyes to his presence and working in their situation. And I will say this, I don't care what you face this week, God is at work in it. And before you turn and go, oh, the devil's doing this, I don't care what the devil's doing. Greater is he who's in me. He will not by any means overcome me in Christ. No way. Am I going to face some things? Yes, I am. But God is at work in every one of those situations, and I want to have that perspective. I don't always have that perspective. I'm not saying I do, but I'm saying those are places I need to come to the cross because I don't see God here. Well, don't let it come out of your mouth that he's not. Psalm 73, we haven't gotten to it, but the psalmist said, I almost betrayed a whole generation with my words by saying that it was foolish to serve God because I looked out there and I saw the unrighteous getting all the good stuff. I saw the righteous getting all the bad stuff. And I said, what's the point? No God here. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Jesus says, oh, foolish man. Slow to understand. No, God is here. And that cross is the power of God to deal with what you're struggling with, if you will submit your understanding. We learn from the story that they did submit to what he said, because as they were going along, Jesus is speaking to them. They're submitting to what he's saying, and they come to a place, and it says that Jesus acted like he was going to go on. Okay? And what did they do? They said, no. Stay with us. Stay with us. Come eat with us. The day's late. Don't keep traveling. Come eat with us. They wanted to spend more time with this guy because they were submitting their hearts to the cross that he was declaring. And so Jesus sits down with them, and what does he do? He brings them into a place of common union with him, communion. He breaks bread with them. And when he breaks bread and they receive the common union, what happens? Their eyes are open. Their eyes are open. He brought them to the cross. All the elements of the cross and what the cross deals with are there. And as they submitted to the cross and the lordship of the cross, God was able to open their eyes to his working in this devastating situation. He was in their midst. And then all of a sudden he's gone. And what's the next thing they do? They go running back to their community. You see, when we struggle and we have difficult situations, the first response, I've been in ministry for 30 years. I've seen this a lot. The first response is to pull away from community. And these two pulled away from community. It said they'd been with the other disciples. They're like, we're out of here. You're going to see it in some other stories that we'll look at too. But that's the first response. When we experience something that's devastating to us, rather than running it through the cross, we get out of community, we start leaning on our own understanding, we start saying things like, well, no God here. You ever been disappointed with a church? No God here. Listen, I don't care how bad it is. If God called you there, he's doing something there. Figure out what it is. He's here. He's in your midst. None of you are bad enough to run him off. Doesn't mean we're not going to have to grow together. Doesn't mean we're not going to have to experience some pain again. Doesn't mean we're not going to have to bring some things to the cross. I know that there's a lot of you that feel very strongly about things. But you know what? The time's going to come when you're going to have to run that through the cross. You're going to have to make that subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you're going to have to grow in unity with other people that don't see it exactly the way you do. Because we're not all the same, are we? But he has brought us together, because when you have people that sing parts a different way, what do you get? You get a harmony. And we're told to be harmonious, which means we're different. We're different. What do you do with your differences? Get them to the cross. God, I can't see you in this. I can't see you in this. And do you know there's a difference between personal preference and sin? Okay, you got to know that. Because sometimes it's just a matter of opinion or preference. Get those things to the cross. Jesus, I don't see in this. I don't like this. I don't think this way. I don't do it this way. But my relationship with that person is more important than my opinion or my way of doing things. And I want to get this to the cross because I want to see your body be beautiful. And I want to hear the beauty of the harmony that you are creating. Rather than just saying, no God here, and then going off and trying to find something else. So he brings them into communion, common union, and that's exactly what they do. They go back to the other disciples, they're back together with them, and the story goes on. The acceptance of the work of the cross brought them back into community or common union with the body of Christ. The cross is so important. I think the one takeaway I want you to have in there, oh, I didn't put them out. You're going to have to write on your own piece of paper today. I just want to take a minute, and I want us to process. I want you to process. What has the Spirit of Christ said to you today? Because you need to take it with you. You need to write it down. You need to take it into this next week. And you need to say, how am I going to allow the Spirit of Christ to help me put this into practice? And maybe it's the fact that we're just in a bad habit of looking around at tough situations and saying, no God here. And processing them through our own understanding rather than running it through the cross and submitting ourselves to Christ in that place so he can open our eyes and help us to see his activity. Because he is at work. I don't care where you go. There is no place. What did Paul tell us in Romans 8? There is no place that you can go where the love of Christ is not there. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. No matter where you are, he is there and he is active. So we're just going to take 2 minutes. I just want you to process the thing. The Spirit of Christ has said to you, I'm going to close in prayer. Stand before you at the cross. Just have that song is just going through my mind. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Father, would you pour out your Spirit upon these people? Spirit of Christ, would you lead us to the cross daily? God, not a morbid procession, but a procession of rejoicing. Knowing that on the other side of the cross, there's resurrection life that you hold for us. There's new life. There's life abundant. But it's in you, God. It's in your wisdom. It's in your lordship. It's in your righteousness. God, all the things that we struggle to attain and to work for ourselves, you have provided for us in the cross, and the things which are beyond our understanding lay beyond the cross. They lay in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that it provides for us, not only in this life, but in eternity. And we want to know that. God, we do not want to skip the cross because it is the power of God for those who are being saved. Spirit of Christ, saturate the lives of each one here again today. Carry them forward in this week. And God, as we approach life and we approach difficult situations and we approach difficult relationships, would you arrest our hearts before we lean on our own understanding and move into the mode of no God here? As we take matters into our own hands, as we fret and worry and anger, whatever other things we use to survive, that we would submit that situation to the cross, and that we would say, as these disciples said to Jesus, show us the truth of your scriptures, that we would align our lives, and that our eyes would be open to see the activity of God in this place. And that we would move with you, postured and submitted to your ever-abiding presence with us. And I thank you that you are working in each life represented here today, each one of us in different places, each one of us in different process, but none of us excluded. God, you are reaching for each one. You are challenging each one. You are growing each one. You are leading each one. I pray that we would have hearts to respond to what you're doing. In today, we thank you for all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.